9th verse, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless his word. Shall we pray together? Father, set thy seal upon thy word and grant that it will take root in each of our hearts. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, that he will open up our understanding and that he will give us grace to believe thy word, to rest upon Christ, to be saved for all eternity. Help us now, we pray, we ask in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Now this seventh beatitude is of great significance, especially when you take into consideration the state of the world at the present time. You've only to cast your eye out over this world, and in different places you will find one crisis after another. Countries and nations on the verge of war, whether it's the Middle East or whether it's Russia. I was reading a report that our own country will be sending extra troops, sending Marines to Norway because of the threat from Russia with the melting of the ice caps. And you've only to cast your eye out over the world and you'll find that there is conflict after conflict after conflict. And isn't it interesting that the Lord in this list of Beatitudes directs us to this very thought, this very truth? He says in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, we're not concerned with the opinions of governments or the opinions of men, but rather what the Lord says. And what the Lord says should govern what we believe. Our thinking, our opinions should be shaped by the Word of God. And isn't it interesting here that the Lord speaks about this subject of peacemaking? And he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now we've got to examine this statement very carefully, not only because of its relevance to this age in which we live, but we've got to examine it carefully because, like many other texts, this is a text of Scripture that has been misrepresented, it has been misapplied, misunderstood, and therefore we've got to examine it carefully. Perhaps it's true to say, out of all the Beatitudes that the Lord gives here, this is the one that has suffered the most distortion, the most confusion. And the reason for that is because people quote this statement without considering the context, considering the background in which it is given. This sermon, as we have noted, one of the most important sermons in the Lord's ministry recorded for us. It sets out the characteristics of the Lord's people. The Lord is identifying those who are his. We were singing earlier, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. There are only two types of people in this world. Only two classes, only two categories. Those who are saved and belong to the Lord. And those who are lost, who do not belong to the Lord. Those who are going to heaven by grace. And those who are on the road to hell because of their sins. There's only two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. We are all born into the kingdom of darkness by nature. There must come a day in our life's experience when we are born again and translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And when we are born again of the Spirit, we become members of this kingdom, which the Lord Jesus is speaking about. You can see that in verse number 3. The very first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about an earthly kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom that is spiritual in its nature. And right away at the very commencement of this sermon, the Lord informs us who he's talking about. He's not talking about the world at large. He's not talking about mankind in general. The characteristics that he sets out here are the characteristics of those who have been born again of the Spirit of God, who have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And therefore, when we come to verse number 9, this statement concerning the peacemakers, it is a reference to the Lord's people. And that's confirmed by the latter part of the statement. They shall be called the children of God. He's talking about the children of God. The Lord's people. Those who are saved. And that's how we've got to consider what the Lord says here in verse 9. This has been misapplied to mean that all and any who engage in the peacekeeping efforts of this world will be accepted as the children of God. That's not what the text is saying. It's not what it means. The Lord is not showing here what makes a person a child of God, but rather he is showing what a child of God is. He's showing the nature of his children, the nature of his people. Not what makes them his children, but what they are as his children. What they are as a result of being born again of the Spirit of God. Of course, there's many people involved in the world's peacekeeping endeavors, but they're not the children of God. And those peacekeeping endeavors do not make them children of God. Got to be very careful. This is the starting point as we take up this verse number 9. The background. The Lord is talking about his kingdom. He's describing his children, their nature. He's saying, this is the nature, this is the characteristic of my people. They are peacemakers. What a tremendous statement this is. It highlights in the first place the attitude of the Lord's people, the attitude of the Lord's children, his people. He says they're peacemakers. And the Lord is simply informing us that his people, the members of his spiritual kingdom, possess a peaceful disposition towards others. It's not their inclination, it's not their desire to harm or to injure their fellow man, but rather they have a desire to seek their well-being. That's simply put, that's what the Lord is identifying here. He's saying, if a person is born again of the Spirit, if regenerating grace has wrought within the heart of an individual, it will produce a proper regard and a proper respect towards our fellow man, towards our neighbor. Now, the source of all human conflicts of whatever kind they be, the problems, the contentions, the conflicts of the world, whether large or small, whether between neighbor and neighbor or magnified between nation and nation, they all stem from a wrong attitude of heart towards others. If you have a dispute between two neighbors, if you have a dispute within the family unit, or if that dispute is magnified to be a dispute between nation and nation, you can trace the source of it to a wrong attitude towards others. And the reason for that is because man's nature Man by nature is selfish, self-centered. And that selfish nature leads to the exploitation of others. It leads to the injury of others in order to advance self, in order to advance self-interest. That's the cause of all conflicts in the world, whether small or large. And the reason why you have wrong relationships between man and man, between neighbor and neighbor, nation and nation, the reason why you have those wrong relationships on a human level is because there is a wrong relationship between man and his creator, between man and God. When the heart of man is not right with God, then he will not seek to live as God requires. He will not respect the law that God gives to govern his life in relation to his action to others. When a person is born again of the Spirit, that act of regeneration restores the soul to God, creates a new heart within, a new principle, a new nature. And the individual is drawn to the Lord with a desire to please the Lord. And he has a new view of God's law. Turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, and verse number 36. And in this passage, the question is put to the Lord, what is the great commandment in the law? What is the chief commandment? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love, verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The Lord is saying, the first, the great commandment is to have a right relationship with God. To love God. For the Lord to be first in the heart, the Lord to have his rightful place in the heart. And the Lord said, when the heart of man is right with God, then he will endeavor to live toward his neighbor as God requires. Following on from this, the second is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you see that connection? The reason for conflicts between man and man is due to man's nature. A sinful, selfish nature. And that comes from the fact that he is not right with his God, not right with his Creator. And therefore he despises the law that God has given to govern his dealings with his fellow man. But a heart that is right with God, a heart that is born again of the Spirit and right with God, will not seek to injure his neighbor, will not seek to steal his neighbor's property, will not seek to slander his neighbor's name and gossip, because he's right with God and he wants to please the Lord. The seventh beatitude highlights the great change that is brought about by the new birth. The Lord is talking about his children, the children of God. And he is saying when a person is born again of the Spirit, the relationship with God is restored. And when that is restored, there will be a new attitude towards your neighbor. Because you'll want to do what pleases the Lord. This beatitude deals with the attitude of the heart. But you'll notice in the second place that it also emphasizes the activity of the Lord's people, his children. It goes much further than the inward attitude of the heart. It reaches to the actions, because the Lord speaks of them as peacemakers. And that's a verb. It's a doing word. It's a word of action. They are peacemakers. Not only do they have a right attitude towards their neighbor, because they're now right with God, but that attitude translates into actions. They become peacemakers, actively engaged in making peace with their fellow man. But that raises the question, how do they make peace? How are they peacemakers? Well, in response to that, they are peacemakers by being passive in relation to the cause of strife. What causes strife between neighbor and neighbor? What causes contention between neighbor and neighbor? It's illegitimate actions, sinful actions. You take the illustration of two men who live side by side, and they each are landowners. They mark out the boundary of their land, but one of them comes along in the night season and thinks to himself, you know, if I had just a few more feet of land, it would allow me to build the kind of structure that I want to build. And so under the cover of darkness, he moves the fence line and he adjusts it that extra few feet. And when his neighbour wakes in the morning, he looks out as he's sitting on his veranda having his breakfast. He looks out and he thinks, there's something strange here. There's something different. And then he sees where the soil has been turned up and turned over, and he thinks to himself, this line has been moved. And before long, the harmony that existed between the two is broken down. There's ill feeling. And the reason why is because one of them has acted illegitimately. One of them has acted wrongfully. Now the Bible tells us in Romans 12 and verse 8 that we are to live peaceably with all men as much as lieth within us, as much as it's possible. We are to fulfill this requirement of peacemaking by not engaging in those actions that would give our neighbor just cause for complaint against us. That's how we are peacemakers. We become passive in relation to what causes strife and contention, the illegitimate actions. But we also seek peace by upholding truth and righteousness. There's a lot of confusion about this term. Some people have come to this term peacemaker, and they have confused it to mean the avoidance of strife and contention at all cost. Peacemaker will do anything to avoid conflict of any kind in whatever situation. But that's not the biblical concept. That's not the biblical meaning. True peace, the Bible teaches, is achieved only within the boundaries, the parameters of truth and righteousness. Let me bring in my two disputing neighbors again. The man who has been wronged. His land that he paid for, or perhaps it was handed down by inheritance. It was his land, it's registered as his land, but his neighbor comes and steals some of it. He's been wronged. The modern interpretation of peacemaker says to him, you've got to put up with the wrong. Got to put up with this situation. Let there be no strife. Avoid it at all costs. You've got to keep the peace. That's not what the Lord is talking about. That's a woefully inadequate interpretation and an explanation. True peace can only be established when the cause of conflict is discovered and rectified. The man who removed the boundary is to blame. he's at fault. And if peace is to be made between the two, he must reverse his wrong action and give back what was unlawfully taken. True peace will never be obtained by sacrificing truth and righteousness. That's the very heart of the gospel. I know I'm using an illustration in an earthly setting, but it's at the very heart of the gospel message. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20. A most important statement. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20. I never read this verse, but I remember a story that Spurgeon told of a man who was working on a building. He was high up in the scaffolding, and one day the scaffolding came loose. It crashed to the ground. The man fell with it, and he had a fatal injury. He lay dying on the ground. His workmates gathered round. They called for a nearby vicar to come, and he came, and he knelt by the man, and the vicar said to him, "Have you made your peace with God?" The man lying on the ground was a Christian, and he said, "Sir, I could never make peace with God. Peace with God was made for me upon the cross of Calvary, when the Lord Jesus gave his life's blood to pay for my sin." And what he was saying was absolutely scripturally correct. Paul says in Colossians 1 verse 20 concerning the Lord Jesus, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. God and man are separated. There's a great division. And the division has been made by man's sin against God. But peace between God and man can only be restored within the boundary of righteousness. By righteousness being upheld, by an atonement being made for sin, the sin being punished. And what Paul is saying here is that in order for God and man to be restored together, for peace between God and man to be made, the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and he laid down his life and he received the penalty of man's sin, and by the shedding of his blood he made atonement. He atoned for the sin. And that atonement made it possible for God and man to be brought again together in peace. The prophet Isaiah, in his prophecy, chapter 48 and verse 22, says these words, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." And what he means by that is this: there is no peace for a sinner with his God, with his Creator, until his sin has been atoned for and repented of. It is only in the context of righteousness being satisfied. That's the gospel. The only way that you and I can be saved and reconciled to God, made at peace with God, is through the atonement that Christ offered on the cross. We cannot make our peace with God. If we were to make atonement for our sins, we would suffer punishment for that sin for all eternity. That's what hell is. Hell is personal atonement for sin. And it will never cease. There's only two kinds of atonement. There is personal atonement, which is received in the individual himself. And there is vicarious atonement, which is received in another, in a substitute. And that substitute is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, This is the gospel, the only way that we can be saved, the only way that we can be reconciled to God and at peace with Him is by the blood of His cross. And we must come as guilty sinners, confessing our sins, kneel at the cross by faith, and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the way of salvation. And when we come in faith and in repentance, the blood of Jesus cleanses all our sin, and God receives us in peace. And He brings us again into that restored fellowship with Himself. When the Lord Jesus describes His children, the children of God, as peacemakers, He's not meaning that they avoid contention at all costs, or at the sacrifice of truth or righteousness. No, it is a peace that is achieved only by upholding truth and righteousness. Not by tolerating sin. And when that truth is grasped, it must govern us in every aspect of life, in personal contacts that we have with one another, in church life, and on a national setting between nation and nation. This attitude that leads to action. But in the final place, the Lord is also highlighting the approach by which His people are peacemakers. Because this statement of the Lord Jesus is setting before us that peace between man and his fellow man can only truly be achieved when the individual is first restored to God, reconciled to God. And only then will there be a true attitude towards the other. Regeneration is the great need, a change of heart that is produced only by the power of God. It is the true means by which peace comes between men and men, nation and nation. The Lord is emphasizing here the absolute necessity of the gospel applied in the power of the Spirit of God. It's this gospel that causes men to put right their unjust actions towards their fellow man. Turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, in verse number 9. And here we have the account of Zacchaeus when he hears the Lord is passing through Jericho. He climbs the tree to see Him. And the Lord stops and He calls him and He says, "Come down, and for today I must abide at thy house." And Zacchaeus brought the Lord to his home. And in verse number 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And notice what Jesus said. Verse 9, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." In other words, the Lord is saying His response, the response of Zacchaeus, was the evidence of saving grace in his heart. His attitude towards his fellow man. He had been a tax collector for the Roman Empire. And while he was collecting taxes from his fellow Jews, he would increase the taxes and he would keep some of it for himself. He was stealing from his neighbor. These tax collectors were some of the most despised people in Jewish society. You'll notice the Lord didn't pass by Zacchaeus. The Lord saved him. And the evidence of that salvation, he says, I will restore fourfold. I will give back what I have taken. He has a desire now to put right what was wrong. That's a powerful illustration. People are wondering, how can this world be changed? How can all the conflicts be dealt with? The answer is the gospel. The answer is the grace of God in the heart of man. Because when man is born again, when man is right with God, he wants to do what pleases the Lord. He realizes he has acted wrongfully towards his fellow man. And Zacchaeus says, I will give back. Not only did he want to put right what was wrong, you see, he had a new attitude towards his neighbor. He wants to seek the well-being of his neighbor. For he says, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. You see, when a person is right with God, when that vertical relationship between God and man is restored in salvation, it is then that the horizontal relationship between man and his fellow man begins to be put right. The answer to all the conflicts, whether on a small scale between family member and family member, neighbor and neighbor, or larger scale, nation and nation, the answer is the gospel. The answer is the saving grace of God in the heart of the sinner. The cause of the conflict is a sinful heart, a selfish heart, a heart not right with God. That's the cause of the problem. The answer is the grace of God in salvation. Do you know that Christians have the answer to all the world's conflicts? When the Lord Jesus said, Blessed are the peacemakers, this is the characteristic of my children. What he is saying is, they have the answer to all the world's conflicts. It's the gospel that makes a sinner right with God. And by way of consequence, changes his heart, his attitude, and his action towards his fellow man. So that he puts right what previously had been wrong. This is the approach that the Lord sets in place. You look at how the world is trying to solve all the conflicts by military force, military might. The Lord Jesus said the answer is the gospel. Now that's not minimizing those times when self-defense is needed. And there are such times. For the Lord Jesus said that they were to his disciples to sell their cloak and buy a sword. On another occasion he said to Peter, put your sword up into the sheath. There's discernment needed. The Lord recognized there are times for self-defense. A person comes to kill you, you have a right to defend yourself. What the Lord is addressing here is the cause of conflict and the answer, the remedy. The remedy is the gospel. The saving grace of God, which makes a person right with God and by way of consequence, right then towards his neighbor. Blessed are the peacemakers. For they shall be called the children of God. This is the characteristic of my people. My people, my children, my subjects, they do not have a disposition that seeks to harm or injure their fellow man, but rather bring to them the message of saving grace, the gospel, that will make them right with God and change their hearts. What a message this is. Do you know this message? Do you know the one of whom this message speaks tonight? Is your heart right with God? Maybe even as I have been preaching tonight, your conscience has been pricked. Maybe there is conflict between you and someone else. And the Lord has just put his finger on it and said, the source is your own sinful heart and the fact that you're not right with God. And you need to get right with God first and then go and put right what is wrong towards your fellow man. May the Lord write his word upon all of our hearts. Let's turn.